Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at God's gifts to the church. And God gifts us not only as individuals, but He gifts the church. Okay? And that's another thing to be thankful for. He gives us different gifts. Everybody has different gifts, but the purpose of the gifting is the same. Why does He give us gifts? All right, how would we define success?
Doing what God wants us to do in God's way.
All right, He gives us gifts ultimately to complete the mission of the church. And in order to do that, you see it in the book of Acts, the church is stronger when the church is united. And when they were all of one mind, one heart and one mind, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Okay? Ultimately, we need to exercise our spiritual gifts because the reason we're here is to glorify God. So if we fulfill our mission, then we're going to be building up the church and we're going to be fulfilling God's mission on earth, okay? And so that's something that even though we have different gifts, we're pulling together. We're all on the same team. Now, remember that the Corinthian church, they weren't really unified, they weren't really mature, and so Paul is not writing to a bunch of experts here. He's writing to people who really do need to hear this, and he says in chapter 12, verse 1, that point one, we all have them. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift, all right? He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, Corinth, those people prided themselves in their knowledge and in their education and that kind of thing. So that's a way to get their attention. I don't want you to be ignorant, he says to them. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to dumb idols, however you were led. So at one time they'd been worshiping Apollo or Aphrodite or Asclepius, the god of healing. There were several temples in the Corinth area. He says, you were Gentiles, carried away to these speechless, dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to take this in context. I imagine you could get a demon to mouth the words Jesus is Lord, but it's a lie. Jesus is not Lord of that demon's life, okay? The demons actually said to Jesus during His ministry, I know who you are. You're the Son of God, you know. Well, that's true. People in the synagogue would have heard that. And somebody comes up and says, well, I think Jesus is the Son of God. Where'd you hear that? I heard it from a demon in the synagogue up in Capernaum. Well, that's going to play really well in Jerusalem, I'm sure. See? So in that case, a demon's actually using the truth to hurt Jesus. All right? But he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. I would say that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to say that any road will get you to heaven. You're not going to say that Jesus is just another teacher or just another prophet. Jesus says that He's the Son of God, that means He will judge the prophets. He will judge the founders of the false religions. There's a big difference there. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord, and I think in the context he says, and really means it, and says Jesus is Lord of his life, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the agent that gives us the spiritual gifts. He doesn't do it to glorify himself. Whom does the Holy Spirit glorify? Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whom does Jesus glorify? God the Father. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is inferior to the Father. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is inferior to Jesus. It means that each is subordinate according to the plan. All right? And the plan is, we saw it in the sermon in there, Jesus, all the power is given to Jesus. Jesus turns it over to God the Father. All right? So he says, there are diversities of gifts, and what he means is various allotments. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. Now, there's a theme right there that's gonna keep coming back. There is a unity of the Spirit in the diversity of gifts. You following it? Because he's going to repeat, he's going to keep driving this because these people are dumb as stumps in Corinth, all right? And they have diversities of gifts, and they're using that to create divisions and pluralities and that kind of stuff. And he keeps saying there are diversities of gift, but one Spirit, the same Spirit, all right? He says, there are differences of ministries, all right? There are distinctives of service, but the same Lord, all right? You've got different ministries going, but the same Lord, all right? He says, and there are diversities of activities. There are various operations going, but it is the same God who works all in all. Okay? So he keeps talking about the diversity of gifts. He talks about the diversities, the differences in ministries, and he talks about diversities of activities. But it, in every case, it is the same God who's working through them. All right? So here you got Backpack Buddies. You've got Awana. You've got D-Now. You've got Windshape. You've got small group classes. You've got community outreach activities, but God is working through these things. All right? He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, now, what Spirit are we talking about in the context? Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, now who are we talking about there? Each believer. Notice he's talking about every one of us. The body of Christ doesn't have any paralyzed members. You say, well, I'm not important. Well, sure you are. Sure you are. Suppose you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, okay, now, you've got a problem. Which one of your limbs do you want me to cut off? Your right leg, your left leg, your right arm, or your left arm? Well, answer. Speak if thou hast knowledge. Which one? None of the above. All right? But your leg's not the same as your arm. Yeah, well, you need them both. Well, they don't look the same. That's true. My feet are not as pretty as my hands. I'm sure that's a distressing thought. But I'll keep them both. Thank you. Which one can you do without? See, your body, you don't willingly want to give up any part of your body. Even the the big toe or something like, the big toe, it doesn't get much press. But if you lose your big toes, guess what? You got to learn to walk all over again, because your big toe balances your body. And so it's not really presentable, but if you drop a safe on it or something, you think about it a lot. Okay? And you don't think about all the parts that don't hurt. You think about the part that's hurting. Okay. Paul is saying the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Now, when I started this, I said everyone has a gift. I'm not just pulling that out of my hat. The Bible says here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Some people think spiritual gift is just to be enjoyed for its own sake. He doesn't say that. What does he say? The Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. All right. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith through the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. In the apostolic age, they had really impressive miracles going. You can still see some of that on the mission field. To another, prophecy, and that would be what we would call the gift of preaching today. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wishes. Okay? So we go back to the unity thing again. Now, I'll give you a kind of an illustration here. Some of these are kind of mysterious, like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, that kind of thing. But one time we went camping with some Amish people. A guy that I taught with at North Forsyth, he was with a group of Amish, and they invited us to go camping. All right, so we're going to go camping, and we're going to go up to the highest mountain in Virginia, which is Mount Rogers, and we go through all these great metropolises like Volney and Mouth of Wilson and Independence to get up there. And we are in the middle of, well, we passed nowhere a long time ago. And we get up there, and these guys are dressed Amish. And I mean, they're turning heads in the Cracker Barrel, you know, when they come walking in. And we get up there, and we're getting ready. They got a bunch of kids, and we got a little caravan of cars and things. And we go to the place we're supposed to camp, and it's padlocked, closed. We don't have a place to stay. And so we drive in this little town, and it's getting where the sun's going down. And up there, they roll the sidewalks up when the sun goes down. I mean, there is nothing going on in this place. And we're at this T intersection. And I'm standing there with all these Amish guys. And so we're going to pray. All right, so we all hold hands and pray. You know, like, Lord, where are we going to stay tonight? You know, that kind of thing. And we all prayed. And when we finished praying, I said, why don't we go up this hill here? I don't know why I said it, but I said, why don't we go up this hill here? We went up the hill, and we went about a mile, and all of a sudden, we came across a state park that was brand new, that was not on the map. The lights were on, the gate was open, There wasn't a guy there charging people to come in. It was all open. We went in. We found a campsite. The bathroom didn't even have bugs in it. It was so new. Even Sarah would go into the bathroom. It was so new that even the bugs didn't know it was there. Now, it wasn't on the map. What was that? Well, if I were to say, you know, just I'm kind of guessing here, but if I were to say, I'd say that was a word of knowledge. That the Holy Spirit had given me a word of knowledge, and I said, let's try this. If we'd gone this way, we'd have never found it. We had to go up that hill, but I didn't know what was up that hill. I didn't know what was a mile down the road. I just said, let's go up this hill, and all those guys followed me up that hill. Well, I think the Lord was helping us there. And in the morning, there was a guy, and they actually charged us to stay there, but we were more than willing to pay. We were just glad we had a place to stay, and it was a good campground. Now, the first point was everybody has a spiritual gift. Second point is each one is important to the church. And I don't just mean each gift, I mean each person. You as an individual have a gift, and that gift is important to the church, and you need to use that gift in the life of the church. All right? It's not a spectator sport. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, he's talking about the human body now, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is like that. For by one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's spiritual baptizing into Christ. Titus talks about it. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, Paul's going to do something here. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And sometimes he gets rabbinical. He's going to use an argument here that's an argument to absurdity. Okay? And the reason for an argument to absurdity is to show, to make a point. All right? He says, the body is not one member, but many, multiple. If the foot should say, well, because they won't let me be a hand, I am therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Your foot's upset because you won't let it be a hand. Is it not part of the body? Yes. He says, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, okay? The ear says, well, they won't let me be an eye. I'm out of here. Is it therefore not of the body? Is your ear going to take a hike? No. It can't walk. If the whole body was an eye, now, Paul is talking about a great rolling eyeball here, all right? See a little Greek village and you see this eyeball rolling down the road into the village. Okay, if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? Well, eyes are really nice, but they don't hear very well. All right? If the whole body were the hearing, all right, if you were nothing but a big ear, where would the smelling be? You couldn't smell anything. But now, God, I could see the faces of those Greeks sitting there in that congregation when this was being read aloud to them. You know, that you can see the wheels turning. You know, you elevate one member above the other, that's ridiculous. If one member says, well, I'm leaving the body because I can't shift function, that's ridiculous. And that's where I say this is an argument to absurdity. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. God designed the body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? You have to have a multiplicity of members and a unity of body. You've got to. That's the way God set this up. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. He's saying it again because he's driving the point home to them. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, unimpressive, are indispensable. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Okay? You dress your big toe up with socks and stockings and shoes and dress them up to come to church. You don't come to church with your big toe sticking out. At least I haven't seen that lately. Well, I'm not getting into the sandals thing. But anyway, even those big toes are decorated by pretty sandals, all right? Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, okay? So you didn't dress up your nose this morning. Well, I didn't. You know that. The nose knows. It says, but our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it. Okay? So that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have equal concern for one another. Okay? The eye's very important, but you don't dress up your eyeballs, although they're doing that kind of stuff now. You know, they're trying to inject dye and doing all that kind of stuff, but Paul's saying you really don't need that. What if one member suffers? Now we're talking about persecuted Christians. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That means we're part of the body, all right? If one member is honored, we don't have to be jealous of that. The whole body is honored, you know? And all the members rejoice with it. All right. Point number three, each has a gift for the church, all right? Everybody's got a gift. All the gifts are useful. All the members are important. And each one has a gift for the church, he says. But now you are the body of Christ. There's the unity. And members in particular. All right, so there's the diversity, and we don't all have the same gifts. God has appointed these in the church. Now, these are God's gifts to the church. First, apostles. Now, apostles is used in different ways in the New Testament. It originally refers to the 12 apostles, and then the 12, they called them the 12, even though Judas was no longer with them. the 12 apostles, but apostle could also, with a small a, could also mean missionary. And so he gave first apostles, second prophets, we would say preachers, third teachers, after that miracles, all right, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. He says, all aren't apostles, are they? No. All aren't prophets, are they? No. How many preachers have we got in here? All right, I see a couple. But everybody's not a preacher, right? He says, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Okay. Do all speak with tongues? No. Now, there's a place right there where the Bible says very clearly in the original that everybody who is saved does not speak with tongues. You got them, chapter and verse. All right. Do all interpret? No. All right. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Now, the gifts of the church, and now we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul refused to show off in front of the Corinthians. When he stood up to preach in Corinth, he was resolved not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He refused to get into a preaching demonstration with Apollos as to, you know, they did not have a television show, Corinth's Best Preacher or Corinthian Idol. Okay, they didn't have that. They had a lot of idols. He refused to do that. And yet, although Paul did not show off his rhetorical abilities, he gave them one of the most beautiful statements of love in all of literature. Now, there is a term called definitive statement. Definitive statement in literature is when somebody articulates something so well that nobody else can touch it. Okay? Now, when you have an articulation of what love is, and your commentary writer says, I feel that if I try to explain this, I'm just going to mess it up. You're talking definitive statement. These people did not earn it. They did not deserve it. They were in the flesh. They were clawing each other's eyes out. And yet he gives them the most beautiful statement of love that has ever been recorded in literature. Isn't that something? Then he turns right around in 15 and he does the same thing with the resurrection. Now we go to the fourth point, the greatest gift. And guess what? Who has the greatest gift? Should be all of us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're in Christ, guess what? You got the Spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Couple of background things here. Corinth was known for its brass. It had brass metallurgy that was very pure, and it would ring. They could use it for trumpets. They could use it for cymbals. They could use it. Do any of you have wind chimes on your porch? Those were called Corinthian bells. They made brass tubes that would be swayed by the wind and would make beautiful music, and they called them Corinthian bells. Corinth was known for its bronze and its brass, all right? And these people are familiar with that because that is one of the ways they make their money there in Corinth. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now the word angeloi can also be translated messengers. So one of the things he could be, he's not been talking about angels in the context. He's been talking about the body, all right? He could be saying, though I speak with the tongues of men, even of preachers, even of eloquent preachers, all right, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, just a bunch of noise. Love has to be there, or even preaching becomes noise. All right, that's why he's saying, though I have the gift of prophecy. Now, gift of prophecy would be, in the context, preaching. And though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that would be the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge, all right? And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if my faith is so strong that I could say to this mountain, be cast up and thrown into the depths of the sea, and have not love, I am nothing. See, these people have been bragging about their gifts. He says, if you don't have love, those gifts are nothing. Nothing. Dr. Munn at Southwestern, one of my teachers, used to say, a zero with the rim knocked off. Though I bestow all my money, all my goods, to feed the poor, and though I give up my body to be burned, some manuscripts read that I might brag, all right, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Going with the majority of manuscripts here, he says, though I bestow all my goods, I give everything I've got to feed the poor, and I give my body up in martyrdom to be burned, which is what happened to Polycarp, and have not love, it profits nothing. It's nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, long-suffering is another gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, it's not, patience is something people are asked to give, endurance. But long-suffering is a different thing. It's you're suffering long, the curses and things directed against you. Think of Jesus on the cross where he's been cursed, he's been laughed at, he's been spit on, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's long-suffering. You can only get long-suffering from God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is the one. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. All right, it says, love suffers long and is kind. What does that mean? Helpful. You know, somebody goes out of his way to help people. Somebody who's approachable, mild-mannered, kind, all right? He says, love does not envy. Love doesn't burn with jealousy because he doesn't have what that other person has. Love does not envy. Love does not brag about itself, does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Does not insist on having its own way. Is not easily provoked, sharp. Thinks no evil. That means doesn't keep a record of wrongs. does not delight in iniquity, doesn't rejoice when something bad happens to somebody, but rejoices, delights in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know what he's saying here? Love doesn't give up. I wanted to write a country western song once, "If you break my heart, I'll love you with the pieces." Love never fails. Love never quits. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, all of these things, you got to keep it in context. All of these spiritual gifts are given to us until Christ returns. That's our context here. We're talking about the things that we have now, but when Christ comes, we're not going to have an opportunity to witness. Okay? So, when he says, where there are prophecies, they will fail, that's what he's talking about. The preaching, we're preaching Christ and Him crucified. When He comes back, you're not going to have to preach about Christ and Him crucified because there He is. All right? Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the verb form there is, he did this decisively. When he became a man, he put away the baby things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Now, there's a problem here. When you look in a mirror, you see an almost perfect representation of yourself reversed. This is coming from Italy in the 15th century. The glass with mercury and things in it that will give you an exact representation, only reversed, all right? But at the time of Paul, what did mirrors look like? They were brass discs, and they were polished, but they were concave, so you've got a distorted image, and if there's an imperfection in it, you just get a glimpse. It's kind of like you're looking at yourself in the side of a toaster or something, you know. And do they still have toasters? Never mind. It's like you're trying to see what you look like, but you can't get a very clear view. And that's the best mirrors in Paul's day. You polished them up, but then it would start to tarnish a little bit. So you never could get a very good idea. That's what he means, that now we see through a glass darkly. For one thing, they weren't glass. All right? Another thing, what you got was not exact. For now we see, I'm going to modify this, now we see in a bronze disc vaguely. But then, when Christ returns, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. I'm going to have a very accurate view of myself, just as Christ has a very accurate view of me now when He returns. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And we all have the Spirit, and love is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and long-suffering, and meekness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, what do we do with this? Number one, discover your gift or gifts and put them into the service of the body. Use your gift to unify and build up the body. And that's not just internally build up the body, that's also bring in people from the outside and make them members of the body of Christ. All right? And serve faithfully where God calls you to serve. And don't just get in the spectator sport things where you're coming in to watch people minister. All right? That's not what he's talking about. Let God fill you and let him love others through you. The greatest of these is love. If you have love, unconditional love in your heart, then your gifts will reach maximum potential. You following me? If preaching is just clanging brass without love, if you have love, preaching is preaching, and it builds up the body, right? And the same thing goes with gifts of helps. Same thing goes with the gifts of mercy, all right? Let the quality of love, and you've got to get it from God, you can't brew it with a drip filter, you can't mix it up in your bathtub, you've got to get it from God, all right? Let the qualities of love grace your life, not only in the church, but also out in the world, and love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Then you will be acting as sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. We're building for eternity, and we're not building with junk lumber, okay? God is very concerned that you allow him who has begun a good work in you to perfect it until the day of Christ. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we know that we are imperfect in many ways, but we know that when you look into our life, you see the righteousness of Christ. And we know that you are up to the job, that you don't leave anything half done. When Jesus rose from the dead, he folded the cloths like a carpenter would, and he was finished with that stage of the job, and he laid them to the side. And when Peter and John saw it, they knew exactly, because a robber wouldn't have done that. He would have scattered those claws everywhere. But they recognized. Just like those guys on the road to Emmaus, they could even tell by the way he broke the bread and gave the prayer that it was Jesus. And Father, we thank you for his resurrection, and we thank you for the hope that gives us, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us to live such a way this week that the world will wonder what it is they're missing. Help us not only to love our own, the Christians, but to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us, and they are many. Help us to glorify Christ. In his name, amen.